This is Jeff Conway. Welcome to our sermon series. So, I don't know what was better, choir. You're singing with such great joy, or your choir master dancing with such great joy. That was tremendous, tremendous, all of you to see. And the great joy that you brought to us, this image of a chariot in the sky, and a celebration of God's presence being with us, and the joy of knowing that we are loved by God and drawn into this relationship with God, not separate. God has chosen to make God's self known to us this very day, and you have done that by celebrating this music. You know, as we begin this series, Light the Fire, 2 weeks ago, we focused on that work of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that we don't need that burning bush like Moses had. As amazing as that was, we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling within us, that God uses that Spirit to speak to us. Last week, we focused on the power of God's Word, and you're encouraged to read through the Gospel of John in the next couple of weeks, or actually now just a week until Pentecost. So read through the Gospel of John there and focus on how Jesus relates to the strangers, to the disciples, and the religious leaders at that time. So we're deepening in here, and now we're getting to this very strange place. You sang beautifully and joyously. And did you enjoy what they were singing and kind of get the joy of the presence of God in this image of a chariot in the sky? But what does that all mean, and what is it really all about? Ezekiel the prophet writes in an apocalyptic style. An unveiling is what that means there. And in that style, he's giving us an image that he saw in the midst of God calling him to ministry. And so this challenge is there before us as we hear these words. They're even stranger than "I love you to the moon or back." Or I could say to Patty on Mother's Day, "I love you as much as I love black olive and cream cheese sandwiches." Now, only she knows that's a tremendous compliment, because, I love those, and you all would think that that's weird, but she knows that was a good compliment there. These are really, really strange images. In fact, so let's kind of see, this almost reminds me of a Chagall painting. I could not find the painter of this, but so here we have kind of the beginning image. I just want to give you a hint of what we're heading towards. So we have the wheels of the chariot there that you see above the people, and then the creatures that are there, and then the throne above. And this is all gleaming and bright, and fire, like the fire, is very much a part of this image. But I want you to think about this. If I were to ask you, could you describe a sunset for me? Now, you don't all get to do that, but put that in your head. Think about describing, how would you describe a sunset? What words come to your head as you're describing a sunset to someone else? Now I have one more challenge. How would you describe the most brilliant, beautiful, awesome sunset that you've ever seen? What would be different in the words from a sunset to this amazing sunset? How would you describe that? So in apocalyptic literature, as we're hearing this, we have some pretty amazing kind of descriptions that are going on. But I want you to know that as much as I tell you, and I believe this with all my heart, just read Scripture. It's not hard. I can do it. Just read Scripture. There are places that we go, and we're going there today, that you need to have some background to understand what's going on. So I'm going to read just bits to you and help you through the background and then how that relates to us today in our relationship with God. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll read the first few verses here. It says, "In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the river Kivar, the heavens were opened up, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Joachim, the word of the Lord came to the priest Ezekiel, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kivar. And the hand of the Lord was on him there. As I looked, a stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. In the middle of the fire, something like gleaming amber. In the middle of it was something like four living creatures. This was their appearance. They were of human form. Each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings of four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each of them moved straight ahead without turning as they moved. As for the appearance of their faces, the four had the face of a human being, the face of a lion on the right, the face of an ox on the left, and the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings spread out above. Each creature had two wings. Each of them touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. Each moved straight ahead wherever the spirit would go, and they went without turning as they went. In the middle of the living creatures, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches moving to and fro from the living creatures. The fire was bright, and the lightning issued from the fire. The living creatures darted to and fro like a flash of lightning. And doesn't that overwhelm you? Doesn't that change your life to hear those words? No reaction, does it? It's complicated. It's difficult, isn't it? So you really do need to know some Near Eastern history at the time to understand these kind of images that are being brought up. Some people have read this and say, ah, obviously there are UFOs, there are spaceships. They talk about spaceships when they read this passage very much so. Others have talked about the signs of the zodiac as they read this, but they're not paying any attention to the Near Eastern culture of the time that this was written. There's some very clear, powerful things that God is sharing with us in this passage. First, it begins with the Spirit, the windstorm, the movement of the Spirit that we remember and hearken back to Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon that which was formless and void, that creative power of God in the Spirit, the movement and the blowing that's going on there. In fact, that same image that's there at the end of the ark story where it's the wind, the Spirit of God, that blows away the water to make land dry again. So we have those first images that are there for us of this is all functioning in the midst of the movement of the Spirit of God. And then you get to these four creatures. It's kind of hard, but this is one of the illustrations I found that's somewhat helpful for us. So the creatures, one of them had the face of a human, or on one side, the face of a human, the other side, the lion, the other side, the ox, and on the back would have been the eagle. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, does it? But in that culture, we have to know that there are very specific things being depicted here. The lion was the image of royalty and supremacy. The ox was an image at that time of service and sacrifice. The human face would have been that image of intelligence and understanding. And the eagle that you can't see in this depiction is a picture of deity. So as crazy as this is, like I love you to the moon, Ezekiel's seeing this dream and he's seen it all and seeing these are the characteristics of God that were displayed in the midst of this beautiful heavenly image that I received. Of the royalty of God. Of the intelligence of God. Of the service and sacrifice of God. Of the deity of God that's there. So as we hear it that way, as strange as the picture is, the scripture's not so strange to us. In fact, as much as we see the characteristics of God, you could very clearly strike the characteristics specifically in the triune God of Christ. Deity, royalty, intelligence, and sacrifice. So you don't have to play with this in any kind of strange spaceship way or sign of the astrology way. That's not what was going on here. Ezekiel was being called by God into relationship and into the responsibility of speaking to the people of Israel. Now, remember another thing that's happening here, that Ezekiel is preaching to Judah after the fall of the temple. They are already off in captivity. They are refugees at this time as Ezekiel is preaching to them. And as much as this message is a harsh one about these are the consequences when you don't follow God, within the midst of this vision that goes out throughout this whole book, we have very much the image of a God who is present for the people. Whatever struggle, whatever challenge, whatever they're facing at that time, God reveals God's self and God is present in the midst of that situation. And so we move on to verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for their appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like gleaming beryl. And the four had the same form, their construction something like a wheel within a wheel. And so have a picture here of that wheel within a wheel kind of image. This one's a little more strange. Looks like something maybe on one of our kids' video games or something like that. But you see here in this chariot in the plane, you see the wheel within the wheel. And once again, it focuses, as you read through this scripture, about the presence of the Spirit of God that is making everything happen. And so this chariot of God, this chariot of fire that's there, can move in any direction. And you don't really see the wheels change in the description. You just know that it's the Spirit that's synchronizing the four creatures and these wheels as they are all moving in different directions at the same time. This image that Ezekiel had is very different than Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he speaks about, I see the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. It's almost like a tableau, just this beautiful kind of picture of God. Ezekiel's image shows the power and the movement and the sovereignty of God. And that's a part of this image of the wheels also, and being able to move in any direction at this time. So we have the image of God's character, the providence of God and sovereignty of God, and how God moves in every way. And we move on to verse 22. And we hear these words, over the heads of the living creatures, there was something like a dome, shining like crystal, spread out above their heads. Under the dome, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each of the creatures had two wings covering its body. When they moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of mighty waters, like the thunder of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stopped, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the dome, above their heads. When they stopped, they let down their wings. And above the dome, over their heads, there was something like a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was something that seemed to be like human form. Upward from what appeared like the loins, I saw something like gleaming amber, something that looked like fire enclosed all around. And downward from what looked like the loins, I saw something that looked like fire. And there was a splendor all around. So here's this last image of the throne that's above there. So much depicting fire, that power and that glory, that symbol of light and presence and God speaking. And so you have the wheels there of this glorious chariot that our choir sang about this morning. The wheels on the bottom, and there the creatures, and above them the throne of God in the depiction of a human. Why would that be there? That's so strange. But what does God say about the creation of humanity, that we were created in God's image? Created in God's image. And so we don't know. We know that God is spirit. We're not saying that God looks like a person. But very clearly here, the connection to that creation story once again. Spirit present. The characteristics of the glorious sovereign God present. And the images of Christ present in this call. Not so strange. Not so strange when you study and you understand what's going on here in the picture from the culture of that time. We have this vision, and we have the veritas. We have the truth that comes out of this vision. God is very clearly proclaiming that God is a transcendent God, glorious and holy and separate from us. God is very much depicting that God is that holy, holy, holy God. And in that image, very different than all the pagan gods that were being worshipped in the various temples, that you could just walk in and God was in that place. But here in this holiness, God is high and lifted above. And so we celebrate that image. This image proclaims God's presence, as I said earlier. The people in exile at this time, wondering, they're not near the temple, they're not together as a people anymore. Where is our God? And God makes it very clear, I am here. Where you are, I am here. And so we have this vision. And we have this veritas, this truth of this image. Beautiful and powerful. And then it moves to the very end, and that last verse saying, like the bow in the cloud on the rainy day, such was the appearance of the splendor all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of someone speaking. So once again, just like that image of creation and recreation after the flood, that symbol of the rainbow saying, I am here, I am present. God is saying that to each one of us here this day. Why did I read this passage? Why did I focus on this? Because God is speaking to each and every one of us this day and declaring God's glory to us this very day. When we come together in gathered worship, it's not about us, it's about God. And it's an invitation to fall down and recognize the glory of God's presence that is all around us. So we look at the vision, we see the veritas, and what's the venture? What is the exciting, somewhat dangerous journey that we're invited to go on now? To be open enough to receive that truth of God. So how many of you want to go to sleep tonight and have this dream? Do you want to have this dream? Come on, one of you, somebody raise your hand. Nobody wants to have this dream? I had a really bizarre dream last night, but it had nothing to do. Oh, thank you. Had nothing to do. So we have two takers. Let us know next week how the dream went. You know, it's not about, this is very specific. Ezekiel had a task of speaking to the people of Judah about their time away as refugees. He had a very specific task, and God used this. But God wants to speak to each and every one of us about his glory, about his presence in our lives. So as you were invited last week to read through the Gospel of John, I have a new assignment for you this week. I want you to unplug. I want you to unplug, so to speak. I want you to experience solitude, to get away from the noise. Parker Palmer writes about our souls. The soul is like a wild animal, tough, resilient, resourceful, savvy, and self-sufficient. It knows how to survive in hard places. But it's also shy. Just like a wild animal, it seeks safety in the dense underbrush. If we want to see a wild animal, we know that the last thing that we should do is go crashing through the woods, yelling for it to come out. But if we will walk quietly into the woods, sit patiently at the base of a tree, and fade into the surroundings, the wild animal we seek might put out an appearance. Our souls are precious things, and we've worked really hard to protect them, and to hide them, and to cover them. But God is inviting us to do something different. For if you want to experience the fullness of God's glory and God speaking to you, it can't happen usually in the midst of noise. When the TV's on, when the music is playing, when you're in conversation with other people, when all the noise that's inside your head is going all the time, it's hard to make space to see the glory, to experience the glory of God that's all around us. There are a few of us that are wired more that way. There are a few of us that are gathered in this congregation this day just by seeing those green leaves and the grass and the sky and a flower bud are immediately taken to the glory and the presence of God. That's a gift. That's a beautiful gift to have. Not all of us have that. So your invitation this week is one of solitude. Finding solitude. And as I said at 7:30, silence is an interesting thing. In fact, if we had more time in this service, I was going to start by just standing here for a minute, not saying anything in front of you, just to make you uncomfortable. To show you how uncomfortable silence can be. In 1 minute, you would have been going crazy. Some of you have been calling 911, I'm sure. He's gone completely nutty. Silence is a hard thing. Solitude is a difficult thing for us. But as we sit in that solitary space, and we allow God to begin to direct our thoughts, we're empowered with the truth of that image that we've read about today. We might not see chariots of fire, but we'll certainly experience that sweeter communion with God. So this week I invite each of you to just take 2 times of 10 minutes. And on Mother's Day, I know you're loving this. Jeff said solitude, I need to go away for a while. Happy Mother's Day. Right? So solitude, so hard to find. Not loneliness, not just emptiness, not just quiet, because we know where some of our brains and hearts are, even when there's no sound outside. To go to that sacred place of solitude and let God speak to you. And so then next week we'll put together the Gospel of John, the sitting in solitude, and the fullness of the power of God's presence on Pentecost Sunday. So remember, it's Pentecost, and some of you cheated today. I see some red out there, but let's wear some red next week to celebrate that fire of God's presence living in our lives.